love me some Tom Petty.
Man, I wore that album out back in the day. Awesome.
Well, we'll get back to how that song ties in a few moments, but before we do that, as we do every week, our ushers are going to come forward and give us just the chance to continue to participate in worship, to trust God with our finances, and to partner together to fund this mission that we're on together. So if you came prepared to participate in that, I invite you to go ahead and do that now. It's really good to be back with you. As many of you know, I've been in Haiti last week, and I know lots of you followed it on the blog, and so I've written a lot and showed lots of pictures on there, so we won't go through all that again. I can just reemphasize to you how excited and thrilled I am for what our community is a part of and what we're doing around here in the Triangle and the stories that continue to ripple out here and around the world. And I'm just so, so excited about what our community is up to. I hear it over and over again. I've heard it already 3 or 4 times in separate conversations this week where people will talk to me and they want to talk to all of us, but since I'm kind of, you know, the lead guy, then they'll direct their comments to me. But when they say, you know, Jonathan, Crosspoint just isn't normal, you know? And now we could take that one of a couple ways, you know? But people assure me constantly that they mean that as the hugest compliment imaginable. And you know, it's just true that God is just doing something unique in this community. And I'm just so thankful for what we're a part of. And while we were down there in Haiti this last week, one of the things that I was most excited about was that my wife was able to come along with me. My wife is just incredible, and she's has this huge heart for missions, but because of our kids and kind of the season of life we've been through, she hasn't been able to be overseas doing mission work for about the last 10 years. And so I was just thrilled that she was going to be able to join me and that our hearts could be united together in what God's doing down there. And so one of the challenges you face whenever you go to another country is you obviously have this language barrier. And in Haiti, they speak a language known as Creole. A Creole is basically this kind of spin-off of French. But in order for kids in Haiti to graduate high school, they have to be fluent in English, Creole, French, and Spanish. And we think we have it rough here, you know? But they have to be in Spanish just primarily because they're right next to the Dominican Republic, which speaks Spanish, and so there's a lot of crossover there. And so one evening, the kids get all dressed up because we're going to go to church. I was speaking at a service one evening down there, and so the kids get all dressed up, and they're just all decked out. And in the Creole word for beautiful is the word belle. And so and my wife, Adrienne, she starts, you know, seeing the girls. And the girls just adored my wife, as I knew they would. And they were always crawling all over her all week long and having a great time. And so Adrienne was just grabbing each of them and just saying, you know, you are muy belle. You are very beautiful. And so all week long, and that just kind of started to carry over where we'd be playing a game and the word for bon, the word for good is bon. And so you'd be like, you know, man, they do something good. And you'd be like, muy bon. You know, you're very good. That was a great job. And so we're just kind of all going through that the rest of the week. We all kind of picked up on that. And so about later on, a few days into the trip, the missionary overhears us who's down there, and she's fluent in Creole, and she just starts cracking up. Because apparently, muy belle doesn't mean very beautiful. It means I am beautiful. So we're going along all that week, you know, that weekend, and we're hugging kids, and we're like, I'm so beautiful. You know, we're playing a game, you know, we make this move, and you're like, I'm so good. So it got kind of bad there for a little bit. And so thankfully, you know, the missionary there kind of cleared everything up for us and kind of explained, you know, the mistake to all the kids. And so everybody had a good laugh, and we wanted to make sure that happened so the kids don't walk away thinking, man, you Americans just think so much of yourself. And So, really glad about that. It made matters even worse because we were reflecting. We were talking about later on, and we were like, yeah, the kids, we would say, you were very beautiful. And they just kept saying we. They kept saying yes. And we're like, what are they just saying yes for? You know, they don't say thank you. They don't say anything. And well, no wonder, because we could, I'm beautiful. Yes, you are. So for all of you that are traveling to Haiti, you might want to jot that down. Don't mix Spanish, French, Creole. That'll end bad for you. About a year ago, had our pastoral leadership team listen to a message on prayer by a pastor in Georgia named Anley Stanley. Many of you have listened to him if you're in life groups and different curriculum that he's taught. And this message on prayer really challenged us as a team to reevaluate the way we pray and some of the things that we're praying about. And for the last year, I think all of us have been wrestling through some of the implications of what we've been learning. And so as we were putting this series of teachings together, Steve and I were talking about it. One of the things that we really sensed was that we're in this season of incredible momentum that God is building. I mean, you can't come in here every week and not realize that just something out of the ordinary is happening, and God's building some unique momentum in our community. And so it just seemed fitting that we take a week and ask the question, you know, as we look ahead to 2008, as we set all sorts of goals and set all sorts of resolutions and make all sorts of plans, that we ask, what kinds of things are we going to be praying about as a church? What are the kinds of things that we're going to be praying about as families, as life groups, as groups of friends, as individuals? What are the kinds of things that we're going to be asking God for? Because I think for many of us, when we look at our prayers, if we're honest, most of them could, you know, and for some of us, all of them, we could kind of lump them all together, and they could basically be put under this banner of just how do I get through the day kind of stuff. You know, God, help my son to pass his test. God, help me to make this deadline. God, help me to finish this project. God, would you just help us to get home safely? God, bless this food. God, help us to sleep well. God, help us help them to have sweet dreams. Now understand, I'm not saying that we shouldn't pray about those things. I pray about those things. But the question that I want all of us to begin to wrestle through this morning is, what in 2008 are you going to be praying about that's big? What are you going to be praying about that's big? I mean, what are you going to ask God for that is way beyond the just let's get through the day kind of stuff? What are you going to be praying about in 2008 that's so big that there's no way it could just simply happen? There's no way it's just going to simply kind of take care of itself. What are you going to be praying about that's so big that if God doesn't intervene and do something amazing, it's just flat out not going to happen? What are you going to be praying for that's big? And so what I want to do in the next few minutes is I just want us to spend some time unpacking that. If you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn to the book of Matthew in the New Testament. Matthew's the first book in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew chapter 6. We'll start with verse 31. And here Jesus is teaching in this famous sermon called the Sermon on the Mount. And he's teaching the people that have gathered together how people can tend to get consumed with all sorts of day-to-day kind of stuff. And how when they get consumed about it, they let themselves begin to worry about it and get all anxious about it. And it begins to consume who we are. And so Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. He says, "So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?" He says, "For the pagans run after all these things." He says, the pagans, people that don't know God, people that don't trust God, people that are far away from God. He said, the pagans, they run after all these things. These are questions that they allow themselves to get worried about and consumed about and all anxious about. He says, "For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." God knows that you need all of those things. God knows that you're going to need something to drink. He knows that you need food. He knows that you need clothes. It says your Heavenly Father knows that you need those things. Verse 33. "But seek first His kingdom." Seek first His kingdom. Seek first God's leadership in your life. Seek first the way God intends and has created things to be. Seek first to live life in His kingdom and His righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. All these day-to-day kinds of things. You know what? God's going to take care of that. He's going to take care of it. And so in light of that, understand there's definitely a time and place for us to talk about the day-to-day types of things. And there's definitely a need on our part to be grateful to a God who provides us with all of our needs, even down to the smallest, most minute details of our lives. But what I want to challenge us to do this morning is to pause and to take a few moments to simply look beyond the minutiae of our day-to-day life, not that it's not important, but to look beyond it for a few moments and ask ourselves, when it comes to what we're going to be talking about with God over this next year, do we really want to endure another year of only offering prayers that can basically be summed up, if I dare say it, by things that will probably work themselves out? I mean, by that, I mean, you know what? There's a high probability that your plane is going to land safely. Chances are pretty high of that. Now, there's a high probability that you're probably going to find your keys eventually. Yeah. There's a high probability. Chances are good that you're going to get through the flu and you're going to be back on your feet in a few days. Now, please, I'm not saying don't pray for those things. God always loves to hear from His children. But I wonder if God would ask us, what are you going to ask me that's big? When are you going to ask me for something big? I mean, what could happen? What could happen in 2008 if you committed to ask God for something that actually honored and took into account His greatness? What if you committed to ask God for something that actually honored and took into account His power and the magnitude of who God is? What if you asked God for something so big that it needed and required God to intervene, or it just wouldn't happen? Or how many of us will spend another year simply praying for things that for the most part will probably just get taken care of anyway? You know, in his message that we listened to as a team, Stanley said something to parents that still rattles me. He said, "Parents, do you realize that the size of your prayers communicates the size of your God to your kids?" He says, "Parents, do you realize that the size of your prayers communicates the size of your God to your kids?" And I remember I wrote that down, and it just smacked me upside the head like a 2x4. I mean, as I thought about that, yeah, you know, is my kid's God really no bigger than a safe trip home from Nana and Pawpaw's house? I mean, is my kid's God really no bigger than a good night's sleep? I mean, is our kid's God really no bigger than simply passing a test? Is our kid's God really no bigger than a science project? What are we communicating to our kids about the greatness of our God by our prayers? Furthermore, what are we communicating to ourselves about what we really believe about God by the way that we pray? But I want to take this a little bit further. Turn with me in your Bibles. Flip over to Luke chapter 11. It's the third book in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Matthew chapter 11, verse 1. I'll put the words on the screen behind me as well. It says, "One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples.'" They're referring to John the Baptist. "So just as John taught his disciples, Jesus said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Now, some of you listen to that and you're like, wait a second, I think parts are missing. You know, maybe you grew up in the way, maybe you heard it recited or the way you memorized it. Well, most of us, if you memorized it when you were younger, memorized the prayer as Matthew records it in his gospel. And this is how Luke records the prayer. Verse 5 says, "Then Jesus said to them," tells them a story. He says, "Suppose one of you has a friend and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me.'" Now, as Jesus is telling this story, one, you got to understand the context of a Middle Eastern culture. The people that were listening to this, the audience at Jesus' time, they would have laughed out loud at this. I mean, there's no way a neighbor would do that. I mean, hospitality was considered one of the highest cultural values. And for this guy to turn away someone who comes to his door saying, "Hey, I have this person, it's midnight, and this guy's come to my house, I have nothing to set before him," and for him to turn him away, his name would have been mud throughout the entire village by morning. It would have rippled out. This guy's character would have been shot. And so there's no way that they just would have laughed at the absurdity that someone would respond this way. But still, in this story, this man, he tries to justify it. He says, the door is already locked and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. Now, you know, he tries to rationalize this. And again, in a Middle Eastern culture, here's reasons why. But because they would all sleep together in one bed and they would sleep in rows. And often they would share blankets with one another. And so if you got up, it meant that, you know, the blanket stretched out across everyone. So if you got up, then you had to disturb everyone. Of course, there's no electricity in those days. And so for you to get up and even try to find some bread means that you've got to go find a lamp of some kind or a lantern. And you've got to turn it on so that you're in pitch black and the light would illuminate the whole house. And I mean, he's got young kids probably, and they're going to be cranky if they don't get sleep. And so he's just like, you know what? There's no way I'm going to open this wooden door. It's going to creak and it's going to make all sorts of noise. I'm not getting up. I don't want to get up. Verse 8. Jesus says, I tell you, he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend. Yet, because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. It says, yet because of the man's boldness. That word there in the Greek carries with it this idea of persistence, this shameless persistence. Because of his shameless persistence, as of his boldness, the man will get up and he'll give him whatever he needs. Jesus emphasizes this same kind of point a few chapters later, Luke chapter 18. Flip over a few pages to the right. Another parable, another story Jesus is telling along these same lines. It says, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. So Jesus says, this is why I'm telling you this parable. Here's why I'm telling you this story. So that you should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea. Who kept coming to him over and over again with this plea. Grant me justice against my adversary. And so here's this widow. The emphasis there in the language is she just keeps coming over and over and over again with this same plea. Grant me justice. Verse 4, it says, for some time he refused. But finally, after just getting worn out, tired of listening to her, finally, he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. Verse 6. And the Lord, and Jesus said, Jesus is reflecting on his own story. Now, listen to what the unjust judge says. Listen to what he said. He said, okay, I'll give her justice. Okay, I give up. I'll give her what she's asking for. Verse 7. And will not God, who's completely unlike this judge, will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will God keep putting them off for his children? The one he loves, the one he adores, will God keep putting them off? You see, Jesus is painting this picture saying, you know what? God is completely unlike this corrupt judge. So how much more will God respond to the persistent prayers of his children? You see, sometimes I think we fall into this trap of assuming that somehow we begin to annoy God with our prayers. That somehow God's like, okay, enough already. Leave me alone. Quit bothering me about it. Or on the other extreme, we get to this point where we say, you know what? Well, I asked God once, and so he's God. He knows what I want, so I don't need to ask him again. But you see, in both these stories, Jesus makes it very clear that God is not at all like this neighbor who refuses to get up in the middle of the night to help his friend. Nor is God at all like an unjust judge who's worn out by a widow asking for justice. But rather, it says God is honored by their persistence. God is honored that they would care that much about something. And that God, completely unlike these two people in the story, is a God who's good. A God who loves to hear from us. And he emphasizes that our persistence in our prayers doesn't annoy God. Rather, it honors God. It demonstrates how badly we want something. And the scripture says, not only does it honor God, it even moves God. You know, and we see that all throughout the scriptures. We see it in the lives of men like Abraham and Moses and David and Isaiah. People that stood before the Lord and that were persistent and fervent in their prayers over and over and over again, crying out to God, complaining before God. Some scholars estimate that more than half or up to two-thirds of the Psalms were laments, were complaints shouted out to God, pleading with him. But you see, that's not the type of prayer that most of us were exposed to growing up. Most of the prayer that we were exposed to was much more polite, much more reverent, much more of a ritual. I mean, even the Lord's Prayer, maybe we looked at that earlier in Luke chapter 11. If you heard that repeated or you heard that quoted, it was definitely in this very non-abrasive way. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today your daily bread. You know, just this kind of a ritual, this thing that we would repeat. But if you look at it in its context, when Jesus unpacks that, and as you look at it in Luke chapter 11, it's in the context of telling his followers that one should pray like a salesman who wedges his foot in a door opening and refuses to go away. Says, you know what? I'm not going away. I'm going to keep coming over and over and over and over again. As the song suggested earlier, I'm not going to back down. I'm not going to back down. I mean, there's this implication in both stories of Jesus saying, when it comes to prayer, you know, raise your voice, pound the door, be persistent every day. Every day. Don't back down. You know, some of you are sitting here this morning because someone prayed that way for you. No, for years. Some of you, you could have cared less about God, could care less about attending church, but there was someone in your life, maybe it was a spouse, maybe it was a mom, maybe it was a grandma, and they were praying for you every day. They were persistent in their prayers. Every time they came to God, they were praying for you. They were begging God, God, change their hearts. God, open up their hearts, move them that they would wake up and even just be open to the reality of you. And even though they didn't see maybe a change in a month, in 2 months, sometimes for some of you, they didn't see change in a year. They didn't see change in 5 years. They didn't see change for decades. And yet they didn't stop. They kept knocking on the door and they were persistent, begging and pleading with God for you. And now here you sit in a place that you never thought or imagined you would be. You see, when we really want something, we go after it and we keep going after it. And the scriptures insist that that should translate into the way that we pray. But unfortunately for many Christians, it just doesn't. Most of our prayers don't seem to show evidence of that. I mean, Christians, we have this really bad tendency, and I get caught up in this, and I've done this, and sometimes get caught up in doing it, where, you know, Christians as adults will sit around in a circle, you know, and all of a sudden someone says, okay, does anyone have any prayer requests? And, you know, you've been in this situation before, and there's that awkward silence where everybody's just kind of looking around. And so you're like, okay, who's going to speak first? And everybody's thinking, And then somebody's finally like, oh, you know, a couple minutes pass. Oh, I've got one. You know, and somebody says that and you want to be like, nope, ain't praying for that, you know. Took you 3 minutes to come up with something to pray for, you know. And so obviously it's not that important to you. And obviously you're not really praying about it all that much if it took you all that long to figure it out what you wanted to pray for in the prayer group, you know. And so you're just like, man, what is that? What is it that we're sitting around having to think up stuff so that other people can pray about it? But rather, what would it be like if there was something that just burned in your heart that was so big that you were so passionate about? that you wanted to see happen so badly that it caused you to pray every day. That was so big that you said, you know what, unless God intervenes, there's no way that this is going to happen. And so when anybody ever comes to your point and says, hey, is there something I can pray for you about? I mean, there's something right there on your heart that you know because it's so big that you're coming to God with it every day. Yeah, here's something you can pray for. This is something that's just huge on my heart. And as many people that want to continue to be persistent and knocking on the door, I would love that. And so in 2008, friends, what are you going to pray for that's big? What are you going to pray for that's big? I want you to take some time this week. Maybe carve out some time alone. Maybe you sit down with your family. You sit down with your life group. Maybe you sit down with some close friends. And you talk about and you discuss, okay, what are we going to pray for big? What are we going to pray for that's big? Now, I got to warn you, for some of you, for many of us, that can be a pretty frightening deal. When you get past the, okay, yeah, let's pray for something big. Because you see, for some of us, there's this tendency inside that says, okay, what if I pray for something big and I don't see anything happen in a month, 2 months, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years? And remember, I mean, we've got people in the scriptures that we see praying for generations, prayers being passed down from families to families, praying and saying, pleading with God, persistent in their prayers. But for some of us, they're like, if I pray for a week or if I pray for 2 months and it doesn't happen, then that might rattle my view of God. You're afraid that, well, maybe my God is, I might not be able to believe in God if I just really pray about something big and it doesn't happen. What if God doesn't do it the way that I think should happen? And so you're scared. You're scared to pray big because of you're afraid it's going to rattle your faith. Others of you, you're afraid to pray big because someone else might ask you what you're praying for that's big or that's large in your life. And you don't want to tell other people because you're afraid if it doesn't happen in a couple of weeks or it doesn't happen in a couple of years, then you're going to be afraid that you're going to have to defend God to these people. You're going to be afraid that you're going to have to justify him or defend him, and you just don't want to be in that position. And so you'd rather just kind of stay in the day-to-day kind of stuff rather than asking God for something so big that it actually honors his greatness and honors how big and how powerful he is. So can I just encourage you to just courageously step into that fear? Just to step into it. And say, you know what? I'm not putting this timetable on God because I trust him and I trust God's timing and I trust that he's God. But my persistence, scripture makes clear, honors the very heart of God. It demonstrates how much I care about something. And so I'm going to keep coming to God over and over and over again. I want to challenge you to ask God for something so big that it rattles you out of your day-to-day kind of stuff comfort zone that you've had with God. I want you to pray specifically. Don't let it be general so that all sorts of different things can kind of get lumped underneath it. God's a specific God. He deals in the smallest and the biggest details. Be specific. Ask God something that honors his magnitude and his greatness and his concern for us and for our world. Let it get to the point where it grips you emotionally. And then you just commit to being persistent with it. You commit to saying, you know what, I'm not going to back down. I'm not going to give up. You know, I was inspired last week, you know, just being down in Haiti and talking to the family and with those kids. And for 2 years, they've been praying about these 17 acres of land. The 17 acres of land sitting on this oceanfront property where they dream of being able to house hundreds and hundreds of more orphans in these homes of 25 kids each with a mom and a dad and building a school. And this land that's available to them, it's got a $300,000 price tag on it. And they're just continually begging God day after day. And they have no idea how that's going to happen. I mean, this is a third world country, you know, with less than $5,000 in the bank. And they're saying, you know what, we believe that this honors the very heart of God. And just join them in that and saying, yeah, God, I know this honors your heart. I mean, they're having to turn away 7 to 10 orphans a week from their home. It's not that the need is not there, and saying, you know, God, I know this would honor your heart to have orphans put into a home with a mom and a dad and to have land where we could build these homes and build schools and do these types of things. God, this would honor your heart. And there's, God, there's no way this is going to happen unless you do something amazing. And so, God, we're just going to keep coming. I'm just join in with them in Haiti day after day saying, God, I just need you to do something. I need you to do something. We need you to show up. And so I want you to join in that and whatever it is, to carve out some time this week, alone or with others, and say, what am I going to pray for that's big? Now, friends, I believe with all that is in me that God wants to do something incredible with our community. I believe God is already doing incredible things. I've said that at the beginning, and that our church is indeed not normal and it's not typical. I'm amazed at what God is allowing us and giving us the privilege to partner with Him with. But I just feel like we are just scratching the surface of how God wants to use us. And friends, if we believe that, then we need to be praying prayers as a community. We need to be praying prayers as families and as individuals in our lives, things that concern our community and things that maybe just concern our family. We need to be praying prayers that honor the greatness and the magnitude of who He is. That we don't need to be offering prayers to a God that we believe is small and just contained within this tiny box that just kind of only can take care of the flu, you know, can only take care of lost car keys. We need to be demonstrating that we believe in a God who's great. And who's huge and who can do amazing things, that our prayers and the way that we pray would demonstrate as a community that we sincerely want to partner with God in changing the world, that the way that we pray, it demonstrates that, that our prayers show evidence of that, and that the way that we pray honors God, that it demonstrates to Him that we want it so badly that we will refuse to go away and that we will keep knocking on the door over and over and over again and trusting God, trusting His timing, trusting His goodness. And with all that that is in us, saying, God, we're going to ask You for something huge because we believe that You're that great. So let's start now. Father, thank You for Your word, and thank you for how it cuts us open, and I personally just thank You for how it cuts me open and challenges me to see You for who You really are. Father, I pray that we wouldn't see You as just a ritualistic kind of God that is just kind of there day to day kind of stuff, but that you're a God who's great, who's huge. God, I pray that we would trust that reality enough that we would bring You something big in 2008, and that we would join together in this persistence, knocking on the door of heaven, trusting that does not annoy You, but that it honors You. It would demonstrate how badly we want it. And God, I pray that it would change the way we see You forever. It would blow our minds how faithful You are, and that You would open us up to new realities and to new dreams that we weren't even dreaming about or even on the radar before. Because You keep inviting us into something greater and something bigger. Father, our community here at Cross Point, Father, we want to partner with You to see lives radically changed and to change this world. God, help us to demonstrate by the way that we pray that we want that very thing. We love You and we thank You. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You guys have a good week. We'll see you next Sunday.